May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building, the calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
The first reading today is from Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty and cover yourself with light as with garment. You have stretched out the heavens like a tent and have laid the beams of your chambers on the waters. You make the clouds your chariots and ride on the wings of the wind. You make the winds your messengers, fire and flame your ministers. You set the earth on its foundation so that it should never be shaken. You covered it with a deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. They rose up to the mountains, ran down to the valleys, to the place which you appointed for them. You set a bound that they should not pass, so that they might not again cover the earth. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Praise the Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Our scripture reading today from the Gospel of Mark is from the 10th chapter. It follows the passage that we read last week about a rich young ruler who came to ask Jesus how to inherit eternal life. We're skipping over a few verses that talk about the death and resurrection of Jesus. I love that we've set this text in the midst of a hymn we traditionally sing during Holy Week that calls us to be mindful of the death and resurrection of Jesus. In that context, I invite you now to listen for the Word of God in these words. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them,
You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as the rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the word of God for the people of God. Will you pray with me? O holy God, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. A number of weeks ago, our Director of Youth Ministry and Social Justice, Everest Harvey, wrote the pastoral note that we send out on Wednesdays, and they titled it, On Saying Goodbye. I don't know if anyone saw that and clicked rapidly on the message, which was not a farewell to us. It was the clickbaitiest subject line we've ever sent in a pastoral note. We've been sort of joking around staff that we should up our sort of clickbait strategy game to see if we can increase the number of people who click through and read the whole message. I was thinking about how sermon titles sometimes function in that way. My first appointment was at San Diego First United Methodist Church, which is in Mission Valley in San Diego, just across the 8 freeway from the Mission Valley Mall and other shopping malls. I was a new pastor and an associate pastor, so I got to preach the Sunday after Thanksgiving, which is the good and righteous time for associate pastors to preach. It's also a big shopping weekend, as you know, that weekend after Thanksgiving. And so one of my first sermon titles was Big Savings This Weekend. Get it? Because I was talking about salvation. Sometimes our scripture texts and our sermons take things and twist them a little from what we're expecting. When I say weakness is our strength, I'm not talking really about weakness, but more about vulnerability, frailty, and openness. But we'll get to that. I was thinking about the twists that are embedded in this week's gospel text. And honestly, I was still thinking about last week's gospel text. You remember the story we shared last week about a rich young ruler who comes to ask Jesus what he needs to do to inherit eternal life. They go back and forth about how he's been following the commandments. And then Jesus says, there's just one more thing. You need to sell everything you own and give the money to the poor. And then it says the man went away sad, for he had many possessions. And I've been sitting with that question because I've always assumed it meant he went away sad and didn't sell his things, but it doesn't tell us that. He might have gone away sad because he had to then say goodbye to all of his things in order to follow Jesus. But then I was thinking about how if you take it one step further, there is a moment when all of us have to give up all our things, and that is in our death. When Jesus said it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, maybe the joke is on us. Because the one moment when a rich man can enter the kingdom of heaven is when he has no possessions, that is, at the moment of his death. That is, if you wait to choose a life of generosity, maybe you just wait to experience the realm of God until the end. Maybe. I was thinking about that as I read this week's text, where James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come to Jesus and ask if they can be seated, one at his right and one at his left in glory. Or is it left and then right? Anyway, it matters only in that he repeats the same question, the same phrase, one at his right and one at his left, later in this same text. And this same phrase, I grew up with joke tellers. I'm told my parents are here visiting today. My mom's dad was a pastor who died when I was very young, so I never got to hear him tell jokes, but there are family jokes that are still handed down as having belonged to him. Mostly they rely on long stories and repeated phrases that come back and eventually become the punchline. I was thinking about that as I read the request of the sons of Zebedee, James and John, one to be seated at his right and one at his left. Thinking ahead to chapter 15 of Mark's gospel, where it tells us that Jesus is crucified and alongside two others as well, one at his right and one at his left. Same phrase used. At the end of the text that I read just now for today, this text where Jesus is discussing with James and John about who's going to get to sit with him in glory, I wonder if James and John still thought that someone was going to get a really nice throne. And the question was it them? And if Jesus, as he was telling the story, understood that it's not about a throne you get to sit in, because following Jesus leads inevitably to the cross, where sitting at his right and at his left is not a cushy throne, but a self-sacrificing life. I mean, this to be a hope-filled sermon, so this is a rough beginning already. An invitation to discipleship that doesn't ever get to be about sitting back in a position of honor on a cushy throne to enjoy glory, but an invitation to a life lived in glory that is about self-giving, about humility, about compassion and care for others. This is so countercultural in Jesus' time to these two men, James and John, who had given up everything to follow Jesus, but were expecting it to end gloriously. And to us also, I suspect that you, like I have been raised, may have been raised in church communities that value humility, that look down on thinking too highly of yourself or insisting on too much glory for yourself, where we find our assurance of our belonging in our ability to show up and help, to be servants and assistants to the work of the gospel. It makes us comfortable being the people helping others and a bit itchy when someone else wants to help us. We may have calculated exactly what it takes to be just humble enough, right? To know that you wait until you're called on, that you wait to be asked, that you don't insist on a place for you. There's always the danger that even though we've inverted the value of just seeking after your own place of glory that James and John so vividly illustrate in this text, but there's the danger that we swing the pendulum all the way to the other side and end up being just as bad. I have a vivid memory of a ceramics class I took in undergraduate. I was mostly in academic classes, but I decided to take a couple of studio art classes. I worked harder in that ceramics class than I did in any of my other classes my senior year, and wasn't as good. In my academic classes, it was easier to sort of make the grades I wanted. It was harder in ceramics. And at the end of the semester, we had a one-on-one critique with the professor who had us set out all of the things we made for the semester, as well as our sketchbook and a record of when we'd showed up and cleaned up our area and all the other things that are important in a ceramic studio. At the end of it, she said, "Now tell me, what grade do you think you should get?" And wanting to be humble, hoping if I started a little low, she might bump me up high, I said, "I think I deserve a B+. And she said, "I think you think too highly of yourself." An exercise in humility. All through our lives, we have these opportunities to do this calculation of how humble do I need to be? And it becomes unhelpful when we think we've mastered the formula. We know exactly how humble, how servant-y we need to be in order to reach glory, because we still hope and expect that there's two nice seats right next to Jesus that we're going to get to occupy. But the trick about the humility of following Jesus is that it always leads to more giving, to generosity, to self-sacrifice, to emptying, not to sitting back in glory. On the other hand, I do want to say that the true flip side of humility, which is knowing that you're not better than anyone else, is also acknowledging that no one else is better than you either. The good news of humility is that we don't all end up in the refuse bin as the trash of the earth, but just on the same ground. Humility having in the word the same word that gives us humus, this earth belonging, a groundedness and humility. If we're not better than anyone else, also no one else is better than us. The trick of humility and vulnerability, I think, is that it demands of us a trust in our belovedness and belonging that allows us to participate in life, to dare to share in love and community and care, knowing that we cannot control the outcome. And this is what I think I most mean by weakness is our strength. Weakness that is vulnerability, that is living life in a way that acknowledges what we can't control, that dares to trust and connect with others, knowing that it inevitably will make our hearts hurt. At some point, our connection, our community, our living together in love always causes pain, but it also brings life, fullness of life, and joy and beauty, and all of the things that make us truly human. This week, I've been thinking about the work of Brené Brown, who's been researching and writing for well more than a decade in a very public and visible way about vulnerability and shame, who invites us as humans, as leaders, as members of families and communities to be people who risk vulnerability, who accept the challenge and difficulty and risk of connection with others, knowing that we can't control how it will go. Vulnerability, as she describes it, is accepting the risk of what we can't manage, accepting the risk and gift of belonging with and for each other. I was talking recently to someone about how in love relationships, at the beginning, it's easier to ask really big questions about wild and deep topics, because the risk is different. Early in a relationship, you're deciding if you want to be in the relationship. So part of asking really big questions about what you care about and your faith and your politics and all these things you're not supposed to talk about in polite company, you can dare to ask those questions early in a relationship when you're deciding if you belong in the relationship. Right? Because there's still time to get out if the mismatch is too deep. It becomes harder. The dynamics shift once you're in a relationship, once you're committed to each other, once you've joined the church or married the person. It becomes different to ask those really big questions because the risk shifts. Because you've already committed to each other. You've already invested in the life. And now a mismatch hurts so much more. If it severs a relationship, that means so much more pain than it did early on. This is sort of counterintuitive to me because I think, you know, you make the friendship, you build the community, you deepen the connection, and then it gets easier to be vulnerable, to talk about things that you're uncomfortable with or struggling with or ideas that don't seem to fit in the mode of how you've been. But it, in a strange way, also gets harder. Because at the same time that you accumulate a record of trust that you'll show up for each other or that you're loved or included, you also know how much you value that belonging, and it becomes hard to say the thing that feels like it might risk it all. It's a temptation in our relationships and in our churches and our friendships, to pull back from real vulnerability because we don't know if we can bear the risk. But there's an invitation in our belonging in the love of God that insists from the beginning that our humility means that not only are we not better than anyone else, but we're also not worse. We're welcomed, beloved, and we belong. Standing on that solid footing, we're invited to be people who dare the risk of engaging, of opening our hearts, of being honest with ourselves and the people that we encounter. That kind of vulnerability and honesty has the potential to make us so fully alive, to help us know how deeply we belong, to help us grow as humans. I was pulled out my copy of Brené Brown's book, Rising Strong, and was struck by words she includes toward the end. They're a quotation from the Christian author C.S. Lewis, who says this about vulnerability and love. C.S. Lewis writes, "To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable." To love, he says, is to be vulnerable. I was thinking about this invitation to love and to vulnerability as it connects to this gospel text where James and John are seeking glory. They're seeking eternal life. They're seeking belonging in and beyond all time in the power of the love of God. And they mistakenly think, and I say this with all humility because we make this same mistake, that they can achieve a position that will secure their belonging. But the invitation of the gospel isn't to secure a position, one at Jesus' right and one at Jesus' left, that will assure your belonging. The invitation of the gospel is to believe your belonging and to live in ways that embody and communicate vulnerable, frail, fragile, heartbreaking love, that connect us with each other and our communities, with our neighbor and strangers and even our enemies. We're invited to be people who embrace this invitation to love. To love like that, with that kind of vulnerability, this is where we get back to the trick of the title of the sermon, which is that weakness is not really weakness. Vulnerability requires great strength, certainly deep courage, a willingness to truly trust in the love of God, to truly trust in the assurance of our own belonging, to truly trust that we're humans who deserve to be known and loved by the families and communities that we belong in. To be vulnerable requires great strength. And it's an invitation to participate in a love of God that transcends even this life, that goes through death to get to resurrection, that experiences heartbreak and suffering and comes all the way to new life. May we be ready to participate in that kind of vulnerable, beautiful, powerful strength. Amen.